This is that 5 weeks that they've been hoping, I think, hopefully getting that cage off and probably going into a cast, is if everything's doing all right, is what they're looking at. But you continue to pray for him. Second thing that, before we get into it, for those of you that are new with us in recent days, you can usually tell when I'm going to be preaching because the pulpit's not here, and that's so that you can see me. So that's why that is. So I know we've got a lot of new folks with us since I've preached in that. And then the third thing, before we get going, how many people are excited every week when the children's sermon time comes up to see what my son is going to do? How many of you join me in my anxiety every time he gets up? A few of you parents that have little ones. I love Micah up here. I remember doing I got assigned last year at our Easter egg hunt the little kids to share the gospel with, and he was in there, and he had that much energy, but I'll give you this, he had the right answer for everything we were talking about, and so I let him just share the gospel with the rest of the 3- and 4-year-olds, and he did probably a better job than I would have done, and so all those things, it's great to be here. I appreciate the opportunity Brother Jerry's given for me to stand before you today and deliver what the Lord has laid on my heart. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. I promised JW we would do our best to get out in time for the Cowboy game at 3:25 this afternoon. Because I have a six-point sermon, which I don't usually have a six-point sermon, but I want to approach things a little differently. Several weeks back, Brother Jerry preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and spent some time there. And I've always loved chapter 5, and so when he was preaching through chapter 4, I kind of got going on chapter 5 again. And when he asked me to preach in that, and he said, "Hey, I want you to preach. I'm going to the mission church." And he just looked at me and said, "You're going to preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, aren't you?" Because we had talked about it. And I said, "Yes, I am, in fact." But really, in this chapter, we could probably spend 5 or 6 weeks on each of these points. We could spend a week for each one. But what I want to do today and what I want to challenge you to do is something that I do when we go. Those of our folks that have been to Brownsville with me before, which we're going to be going back this summer, and I hope some of you will join us again as we go for our mission trip down there. I always give homework as we do our devotional. And so here's what I want to challenge you today is I'm going to give you 6 points from chapter 5, 6 things. We're not, because there's 6 of them, we can't really get into them. Like I said, we could spend a week on each one of these. And so what I want to challenge you to do this week is to take each one of these and then go back through Scripture and look through Scripture and find the Scriptures that will help cement these truths in your life. So that's homework you have this week. And so those of you that have gone to Brownsville, you know you have homework every night, the same thing. I give you a little bit. You've got to have verses to come back and share along those things. So that's what we're going to do this week. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just to kind of catch us up, the church at Corinth, we've got 2 letters that we have recorded in Scripture. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. The first one, the church at Corinth, was really a church that was struggling. They had a lot of issues. I mean, you look in the first that should not even be named among the church, relationships that just shouldn't have happened, and just all kinds of chaos and disagreement and quarrels and strife and divisions in the church and over spiritual gifts and all kinds of things. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians, and here's the amazing thing. They took what he said and they put it into practice, because he writes this second letter and he says, "Hey, look, you're doing a great job, but here's a little more. Here's some more that we can work on," which this isn't even part of the sermon, but just shows us that even though we move on in our faith, we're not going to arrive in this lifetime. We still have a ways to go. Until Jesus comes back or we go to see him, we have work to be done. We can improve. We can be sanctified. We can be created more into the image of Christ. No matter how far we've come this side of eternity, there's still farther for us to go. And so as he writes this and Paul is encouraging them, in chapter 4 he starts to talk about just what he's endured and how life is just here for a little while. And that's where we pick up in chapter 5. And I want us to look at the first 5 verses this morning as we get started. And then we'll go from there. It says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And so as Paul starts out this section, and he's dealing with this idea, and anybody know what was Paul's profession? He was a tent maker, and so he speaks from what he knows, all right? Anybody in here ever stayed in a tent before? Anybody in here live in a tent? No, why? It's not as comfortable, is it? We enjoy it for a little while, but it's not as good as home, right? We don't have AC, we don't have heat, we don't have a nice comfy Tempur-Pedic bed, we don't have the refrigerator, right? We don't have all those creature comforts, and it's meant to be temporary. It's meant to be for a little while. And so Paul, as he's writing this, he was a tent maker. He worked on many of old tent repairing. He made new tents. He speaks from what he knows. But when he's talking about our tent, he's talking about this right here, our physical bodies. All right? Initially, we were created to be in them forever, but sin. Genesis chapter 3 happened, the fall. And so this tent, this home that we were given, then became a tent. It became temporary. And Paul, as he writes this, he's saying, look, we're here for a little while. You're in this tent. We groan. We look forward to the day that we'll get to go have that building. And he's talking that building that's not made by hands. It's referring to the glorified body we'll get when Jesus returns and calls the church out to be with him. All right? And we get that glorified body. But until then, he says, you're here. He says, man, we groan. We look forward to that because at that point, we know there's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more tears. That God's going to make everything right. God's going to restore everything back to how it was before Genesis chapter 3, how God created it in creation, how he intended everything to be. But he says, look, but I want us to see today, because here's the interesting thing. When you look through the rest of chapter 5, six times the word therefore appears, all right? And therefore always means look back to what I just said. It's there for a reason. Look back. And so in light of this idea, the fact that we look forward to the day, right? How many people look forward to the day you're going to get to be in the presence of God? Every hand in here ought to be up, all right? How many of you are ready to go right now? Not everybody can raise their hand, but we should live our life in such a way that's our goal, saying, hey, I'm living today, saying I'm going to live a life that pleases God, and ultimately, if I can go and be in his presence, that's the greatest thing that can happen. But that's just not the case, right? We don't get to decide when that day's going to come. God, Psalm 139 tells us our days were numbered before there was as yet one. God numbers our days. And so while we're here in this tent, what I want us to see, there's those six therefores, and he's saying, in light of this deal that, hey, I'm looking forward and I want to go on and I want to be with Jesus, but yet I'm right here now, that doesn't mean that we just sit down and we wait till that which comes along that's better. He says, in light of this truth that you're still here, therefore, six times he says, here's what you need to be doing. So what I want to look at today are six truths that we see here for us that while we remain here in this earthly tent. And Paul's encouraging the church at Corinth. He says, hey, you've come a long ways. You've gotten some order back into your church. You've gotten your spiritual lives kind of back on track. But that doesn't mean you just get to sit down and wait till you go to be with Jesus. You don't just get to wait. There's things that you need to be about. And so this morning what I want us to do is go through those therefores and look at them, look at these truths that we see, and then your homework will be to go and kind of look at it some more this week, look at Scripture and see, because I'm going to give you a couple Scriptures, but you can see that Scripture backs up these truths. All right? And so let's look at it. The first therefore happens in verse 6. In light of these things, he says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The first truth that we see right here that Paul reminds them of in our time here in this tent is this, is we have to walk by faith. All right? That's what he says there in the verse. He says, look, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because here's the deal. He's referred, hey, like while we're here in this physical body, all right, it's easy to get distracted by the things that happen in life. All right? We went through just a little short list of prayer requests earlier in this service, right? And that's really just a glimpse of what's happening in the body of this church. I know I was talking to Justin. I called him yesterday morning, and he was headed to a hospital to go check on the Parsley's granddaughter that was headed up there. You'll be in prayer for her. They're still running some more tests. She got released and that. And I was just saying, man, the end of this week just blew up with people in the hospital. And so we were trying to make sure that we had contacted everybody and people were being seen and all those things. And all these different things. And it's easy for us to look at all the physical happenings of life and be so stuck in looking at what's happening and forget and begin to, when we do that, we begin to walk in our own flesh. We begin to walk in our own strength instead of walking by faith. And Paul's encouraging the church, says, look, life is going on and things are difficult, and you groan while you're in this earthly tent, and you groan while you're in this physical body. This body hurts as it gets older and it doesn't work the way it used to, and it's easy to get distracted. But he says, look, there's a spiritual side to things, and we need to keep our eyes focused on that. Paul was uncertain, all right? He's already started in chapter 4 talking about, and then in chapter 11, he deals with it again, of everything that he had already been through in his earthly tent, right? Chapter 4, he talks about bearing in my body the marks of this and that he's been beaten. You go to chapter 11, and he gives the expanded version of everything that had happened to him, how he'd been beaten, how he'd been stoned, had been shipwrecked, lost at sea, and the list goes on and on. You can see it in chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. He just lists in those five verses there, he lists everything that's happened to him. And he's not doing it because he's complaining. He said, here's what I've gone through in this earthly tent, but the only reason I'm still here and going is because I'm walking by faith, knowing ultimately that God is leading me, that God has allowed these things. God is using these things in my life for perfection. He's using them for correction, but he's using them. And so he's walking not in the sight of those things, because in life, when we look at just the physical things around, we get distracted, right? It's easy for us to get caught up thinking about bills and, well, the kids got this week, and there's this sport going on, and there's this extracurricular at school, and they got to do this, and they got to go to karate, and they got to go to volleyball and basketball and baseball and softball, and on and on and on and on. And we can get so caught up in the physical that we miss out on the spiritual. But he encourages them, hey, look here. Being always of courage, know that we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's for a child of God. We are called to walk by faith. And so simply this morning, just in this thing, is what I'd ask is this, is what is happening in your life that is taking your focus from the spiritual to the physical? Every single one of us. What is it that's going on right now in your life that's distracted you from walking in faith? Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a work situation. Family, marriage. Things that are completely out of your control a lot of the times. That if we become so focused on that instead of focusing on God and knowing that God ultimately is sovereign and in control of all things, we put our focus in the wrong spot and we quit walking by faith. And so when we walk by faith, we still experience all those things, but we're walking in a way where we say, God, this is what's going on, but I know you've already got it handled. God, this is the health scenario that's going on in my family, and I don't see a way out of it, but I know you're the God who heals. So what is it in your life that the focus has shifted from the spiritual to the physical that we need to get back on track? The next, therefore, and I told you there's six of them, so we've got to hurry this morning. The next one we see starts in verse 9. You see, therefore happens again. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The second truth that I want us to see here this morning, as Paul outlines it, is this: for while we remain here in this earthly tent, is we must seek to please God, not man. Therefore, our ambition, whether at home or present. Here's what Paul says, get this. Remember, home, at home, in this body, means right here physically where we all are today, or to be absent, this for a child of God means to be in God's presence. He says, here's my goal, here's my desire, whether I'm right here in the physical body right now or I'm in the presence of God, which I don't think we're going to have a whole lot of control about this other part of it because we're already going to be there. He says, here's my one goal, is to please God. He didn't say to make my wife happy, to make my boss happy, to make my kids happy. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm not saying you shouldn't strive to work to maintain those relationships and please those things. But here's what I'm convinced of, and I tell our students this all the time, is that when we walk in a manner to please God, guess what? You're going to be the very best student that you can be. You're going to be the very best husband or wife that you can be. You can be the very best worker or boss that you can be. But he says, here's my desire, here's my ambition, whether I'm home or absent, to be pleasing to God. Which means that we first try and please God, not man. Right? Colossians chapter 3, 23 tells us that. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, as to please him, not man. Right? So we work to please God, and that's what he's saying here. He says, hey, of being of good courage, our ambition, absent or pleasing. But he gives them here in this latter part of this verse, he says, to be pleasing to God, with the reality of this is that one day every single one of us is going to stand before God and give an account. And a lot of believers don't like this because they say, well, I trusted Jesus, so I'm not going to have to go through the judgment. Well, you can't back that up with Scripture. It's a different judgment, right? We're not going to be judged on our deeds, right? Our names, as a child of God, our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so when it comes down to that, it looks, and when our name is not found there, then they open the book of deeds, and that's what you're judged on. But here, this is talking about a different judgment. This is the Bema Seat, judging our actions. He says, look, every single one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we can be rewarded or judged for the deeds we did in the body, whatever you've done. And it says this, good or bad. There's an accounting. So as we live our life, we do it to please God. We should do it because we love him and we want to be like him and we're thankful for what he's done in sending Jesus to die on the cross. But it's the same way this. How many of you, when you were in school, would have studied as hard as you did if there was never going to be a test? Right? Brother Edgar, you ever have any kids that just love to study even though you're not going to give them a test? No comment. All right, we could go around. All the teachers we got in here, Lori, you probably don't have any kids banging down your door saying, hey, can I have some extra stuff to study? I know we're not going to be tested on it. I just want to increase my knowledge. We don't. And so sometimes I feel like we go through our spiritual life and say, well, I got saved, and so that's good enough until I get to heaven. But understand, brother, sister, we're, as children of God, we will one day stand before Jesus and give an accounting for how we lived our life. What we did with the gospel, what we did with our talents, what we did with our spiritual gifts, what we did with our resources, we will stand before Jesus and we'll say, here's what we did, and it'll be judged. And other passages of Scripture, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this, says it'll be judged as by fire, just saying the quality of it. And really, a lot of the judgment is not that you did the work, it was the intention behind what you did. Because we can do a lot of good things for selfish reasons. We can serve the Lord in Ricky's name instead of Jesus' name, right? And that's not what honors God. That's not what's pleasing to God, that's pleasing to man. We must seek to please God, not man. So the question then becomes from here is this, is who are you trying to seek in your, who are you trying to please in your life? Who has the number one position in your life that you're trying to please? And again, as I said it before, we should seek to work and to please our spouse and our boss, and we honor the obligations and the requirements that are put on us in those situations. But again, I say it, if we're not seeking to seek and please the Lord first, then you're not going to be seeking and pleasing the Lord in those other earthly relationships. And then here's the follow-up question to that. If we are seeking to please those people, and that's the sole focus of our life right here, is seeking to please man, is this, based on Scripture, are you ever going to go to the next life and stand before that person and have to account to them? So why do we place people at the forefront of who we're trying to please if we're never going to have to answer to them past this life? And that's what Paul's saying. Look, you can work and you can strive to be pleasing to other people, and you can strive to just please people and get your pat on the back, or you can strive to seek after and please the Lord who loved you and died for you, who you're going to stand before one day, his bema seat, and give an accounting for your life. We must walk by faith. We must seek to please God, not man. Then look at verse 11. There's another therefore. You're going to get tired of the word therefore. All right? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And really, the better translation there is, since we are beside ourselves. All right, there's a difference there between a third class and a first class conditional sentence in Greek, in case you were wondering. All right, it's not a maybe, it's a definite, it's considered to be true by the writer. All right, since we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Since we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The third truth that I want us to see for us while we remain in this tent is this: there's no room for pride. Paul writes this, knowing the fear of the Lord, having that proper perspective, all right? And this builds on what he just said. Therefore, look, who's he trying to please? God, not man, right? Therefore, he has a proper perspective of God, so therefore his fear is of God and not man, right? Therefore, having the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we're made manifest. He says, we're not commending, we're not boasting of ourselves to you. And Paul's saying, look, there's no room for pride in the gospel, because how much of you, what did you contribute to that story? Here's what you and I contribute to the gospel story: our sin, our brokenness, our wickedness. That's what you and I contribute. Is that anything to boast about? Anybody want to get up here and air all your sins before the church today? I got a microphone right here. Who wants to go? No takers this morning? Paul said, I'm not going to boast in myself. I'll boast in the glory of God. There's no room for pride. And he was dealing with the church and these Jewish leaders that were coming in and saying, look at us. Look how we keep the law. Look at what we do. And they begin to beat their chest and say, look what I do. And they'd go out and stand on the street corner and they'd lift their hands and they'd pray out loud. And look how great and how spiritual I am as I pray. And they were the ones who'd go in to give their tithe, and they'd bring it like all in pennies and shake it so everybody could hear it. And hey, look what I'm doing, and like dump it in the plate. And like they're the ones who'd like peel the carpet out of the bottom of the plate so everybody could hear it clank down in there. And it was all about pride, and it was all about look at me. It was all about pleasing to man. And so Paul says, look, in the gospel, in your spiritual life, there's no room for pride within ourselves. There's pride in what God is doing, but in and of ourselves, there's no room for pride. Again, I still got the, if anybody during the rest of the service wants to come air all your sins and be proud of it, the mic's right up here. You just come right on whenever you're ready. But I'll guarantee you there won't be a single person that comes, because that's nothing to boast about. There's nothing to be proud about there. But this, again, as I said, builds on the previous. When we seek to please man, then guess what? Pride has entered in. Right? So you say, man, look what I did. Look what I did. In verse 14, Paul addresses this of how we keep pride from entering in. He says this, he says, what controls us? The love of Christ controls us. If you're not controlled by the love of Christ, he says, guess what? You've just given pride an open door. Because then it's Ricky Fuchs who controls me and what Ricky Fuchs wants to do and where Ricky Fuchs wants to go. And what pleases Ricky Fuchs instead of the love of Christ controls me, which says everything that Ricky Fuchs wants to do and everything that Ricky Fuchs wants to be out about is in stark opposition to what God desires for my life, in my flesh. So he says, look, there's no room for pride. Proverbs 8:13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, in the perverted mouth I hate. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we could go on and on. And so, like, these are some of the verses that I'm sharing with you, so you can't steal my verses that I just gave you to go along with this point. When we go to Brownsville, there's always somebody that tries to do that, throw it in. They didn't do all their homework. Like, well, I gave you that one this morning whenever we talked about it, yesterday morning when we talked about it. And I have to call them out, but no. But there's no room for pride in the gospel. So while we remain in this earthly tent, what is it? We walk by faith. We seek to please God, not man. We realize the truth that there's no room for pride. And then look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Number four says this, Paul is telling us, we should no longer look at one another through a physical lens, but a spiritual lens. No longer look at one another through a physical lens, but a spiritual lens. And so within the church, within this group, there's a diverse group of people, different backgrounds, different everything growing up, different nationalities, different we're born. Like, I was born in Florida, spent my first 15 years there. Anybody else here not born in Texas? Who here wasn't born in Texas? All right, we come from different places. And we can look at all these external things. We all don't have the same color hair. We all don't all have hair. All right, we just... But as Paul writes this, he's saying, look, we saw and we walked physically with Jesus, and he's talking about this glorified body in which Jesus has. He says, it's not about the physical realm. It's about the spiritual. We don't look at things. And so that being said, when we don't look at one another through a physical lens, but we look at them through a spiritual lens, then what Paul says later in other writings when he says, in Christ there's no Greek, nor there's Jew, there's no male, there's no female, he's saying, look, there's no room for prejudice. There's no room for racism. There's no room for sexism. There's no room for judging people based on their past. He says there's no room for any of that stuff, because when God looks at us, he sees his children or he sees those who aren't his children. And so when we look around and we go throughout our daily life, that's what we should look at. We should look at the spiritual condition of the people that we come across. And we say, this person is a child of God. How can I encourage them to continue to be more and conform to the image of Christ? This person is not a child of God. What can I do to convince them that they need to be? And so when we begin to look through a spiritual lens instead of a physical lens, we can lay aside a lot of those prejudices and we look as Jesus looks. We look as God looks. And he sees his creation that he loves, that he sent Jesus to die for. So the next time you meet somebody new, you don't evaluate them based on what you see. You evaluate them based on the interaction you have. And as you had better, that's right, you had better, as you encounter new people, engage them on a spiritual level so you can figure out where they stand spiritually so you know how to minister to them. And that's not an edict from Ricky Fuchs. That's the Great Commission. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It didn't matter. There was a prejudice there that had been born and bred into these people forever. It didn't matter. Here's a person created in the image of God. What can I do to help meet their needs, to see that they know that God loves them and wants to be in relationship with them? So while we're here in this tent, we understand this. We must walk by faith. We must seek to please God, not man. There's no room for pride. We now look through a spiritual lens instead of physical lens. And then number five, look at verse 17 through 19. It says this. It says, therefore, and this is a verse that probably a lot of us should know. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The fifth thing that I want to say this morning is this, is that Paul says, look, you have to understand, while you're here in this tent, you're meant to be different. As a child of God, you are meant to be different. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It doesn't say he might be a new creation, he kind of will look like a new creation. It says he is a new creation. All right, and there's an interesting thing that Paul does right here, and not to spend a whole lot of time on it, that he does here with the verb tenses that he uses when he talks about the new things have come, the old things have passed away. The new things have come in Greek, it's a perfect tense, which means a past completed action, but yet it has continuing action. It has continuing results. The results continue to go on and on. Even though that happened at the time in which you were saved, you were born again, you were made a new creation. It's not just, that wasn't the end of it. I'm a new creation. That's where it stops. That's what we're talking about, is this time while we're in the tent. The tent says that it happened, but yet the results continue every single day until you get to go to be with Jesus. There's abiding results day by day. But here's the great news, though, is when he says the old things have passed away. In the Greek, that's called, aorist tense. And what that means is that was completed, finished, done. It doesn't go forward. And so that old self was put to death and is no longer alive. And see, we talked about this with our students not too long ago. What we do lots of times when we look at this is that old self that has been put to death, what do? We often pick them up, and it's like we're trying to give them CPR and revive them and bring them back to life, or drag them along with us. And that's never what God intended for us. He says that old self was put to death. He raised up this newness, this new way. You're made to be different. You've been saved, and you should be different. It should be evident to the people that you interact with on a daily basis. It should be evident. Well, we won't even go to the people you deal with on every day. It should be evident to your family. That's the toughest one to convince, right? It should be evident to your family that you're a new creation. It should be evident to those that you work with, those that you meet at the grocery store, those that cut you off in traffic. That's where I struggle. My wife is looking at me. I knew she would. It's to those that get in the line at HEB with 25 items when they're only supposed to have 15. That happened this week to my wife. She didn't even ram her buggy into him at all. But he says, look, we're made to be different. We should be different. It should be different. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We should be different. Look at the last one here with me. Verse 20, I got to finish. All right. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sixth truth that I want us to see for us while we remain in this earthly tent is this, is we have work to do. He says, I didn't save you so that you can just sit down and wait till I come back or you come to see me. says there's work to be done. And actually in the verses, back up into the verses right before this, he starts talking about that as well. He says, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that God reconciled us and we've been reconciled. That's a banking term that means to set the book straight. Everything's been accounted for, right? There were debts on this side. Jesus paid them, and therefore the accounts are cleared. Therefore we stand in his righteousness. He paid our price. He paid what we owed. He says, look, that's been done. And then that ministry has been given to us to go forward. And that's what he says in that next verse. He says, we are ambassadors of Christ, right? And we all know this as an ambassador. An ambassador does not go, an ambassador for the United States does not go to another country to represent his own personal interests. He does to go to represent the interests of the United States of America, right? And so as an ambassador of Christ, we represent none of our own interests, but all of God's. And that's the work we have. And what is the interest of God? It's this, is that people would be saved. That people would walk in a manner that's worthy and pleasing to God. So our goal is the Great Commission. This is what he's talking about. This is the ministry we've been given, the ministry of reconciliation. It is therefore go, make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, right? The main command there is to make disciples. We see that people are saved. We take the gospel to them. He talks about this back in chapter 4, that this treasure's been put in earthen vessels. The treasure's the gospel. He says, here's the work that I have for you to go, is to share the gospel. And then when people get saved, that's not the end of it. It's to see that they're sanctified, that they grow and they're made into the image of Christ. So there's work to be done. And it's not just about seeing people saved. It's about meeting people's needs. It's about helping people grow in their walk with the Lord. It's about walking through people as they struggle. It's about walking with people as they lose a loved one. It's about walking through life with people as they get a diagnosis of cancer. It's about walking through life in all these different things. There's work to be done. And like I said, I could take each one of these and we could spend a week on each one of these, but I don't have the time to do that. But I want you to seriously go back and look at this. But here's the truth of the matter today. As we gather at this time, and we have to respond, every time we gather, we have to respond to the Word of God. And so the response is simple today. For those that are here today that are children of God, that know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we look through these six different things, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, and say, well, Ricky gave me these six things, and this is all I have to do, and this is all the Christian life is. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just in the context of the passage where God brought us today. Because we haven't even talked about things about spiritual disciplines of the reading and the studying, the memorization of God's Word and prayer and fasting and worship. I mean, all those things too. But for us today, as this Word hits us, where is it? Can anybody here, would anybody be honest to say, there's one thing that you talked about this morning where, hey, here I can identify with one of those that I'm struggling. Anybody? Look, you're in good company. All right? You're in good company because God's kind of hit me with all six this week in different areas. And so we have to respond to it, and we don't say, well, that's great, and hey, I knew I need to do better. We pray, we ask God, hey, we repent. Say, God, I hadn't been doing this, but I need to. I'm going to stop doing things my way. I'm going to do it your way. So this morning for us, believer, is this, is you respond to that as the Spirit has prompted you in your heart. Maybe you need to come to this altar. Maybe there's somebody in here you need to go to ask to pray for you. Maybe there's somebody in here you need to go to this morning and ask for forgiveness, whatever it is. I pray that you'd respond. And for us also that are here today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, where we ended today is the truth, is that we stand here. I stand here as an ambassador, not just of Lane Prairie Baptist Church, but of Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm doing is I'm begging you to be reconciled to God. I'm telling you today that God loves you so much that Jesus Christ, His Son, came and died on the cross where you and I deserve to die, and then God rose him from the grave 3 days later, so conquering death, hell, and the grave, so that you and I, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that you and I can have eternal life, that we can go on to do all these things that are pleasing to Him, and we can have peace and hope in this life, but also in the life to come. So if you're here today, and maybe you say, I don't fully get it, I don't fully understand, that's okay. Just come forward and say, look, I want to know I want to know how I can be a child of God. Hey, I want to know how I can have peace with God. Hey, I want to know how I can have hope. And we'll sit down with you and walk you through the Word of God about how you can do that. And then also today, maybe you're here this morning, you've been visiting for a while, and God's brought you to our church, and God's led you through His Spirit to say, hey, this is a church that I need to be a part of. You can come and join this morning by statement, by letter. However, maybe you just need to come and pray. But whatever it is, I pray that you would respond in obedience to what the Spirit prompts you to do this day. Let's stand as we pray this morning. Father, we come into this place, and I thank you for allowing us to gather and to worship in this place. I thank you for just what you've